to you. And so as we sit here, O Lord God, we sit at your feet. And as we open your word, O Lord God, we sit before you and say, Father, teach us, show us, change us, shape us, conform us now, O God, by your word, more and more to the image of Christ Jesus, whom we love. Father God, we this week have had so much input from the world. And there is no truth there. Lord, we come to you now as folks who are desperate for you. Desperate, O Lord God, to be brought to you by your Spirit. Desperate to be instructed and have our minds and our hearts shaped and changed. Because God, by our own device, we choose away from you every time. And so now, Father, would you, by your grace, not because we're worthy, but by your grace, O God, would you accomplish your mighty will in us, exposing sin to us and crucifying it? And helping us to put on the new man that you, by grace, O Lord God, have enabled in us through the death of your Son on the cross. So, Father, speak, work, act, we pray. And we ask this, not on our own merit at all, but on the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. We're in the middle of our series on one another's, on passages in the Scriptures that talk about one another. We've seen to encourage one another. We've seen be patient with one another. We've seen serve one another. Next week we're going to look at love one another, which I said is really can all be summed up into love one another. And the passages we're looking at, we're only looking at a few of the passages. There are dozens of one another passages in the Scriptures. And we see that the one another passages have to do so much with what it means to live in the kingdom of God. That before Christ, we are members of the kingdom of the world. And we think like the world, and we act like the world, and the ethics of the world are all we know, enslaved to sin. But when, by God's grace, we are redeemed, we enter the kingdom of heaven. And everything's different in the kingdom of heaven. There's a wonderful... two wonderful children's books that I think are out of publication now by David and Karen Maines. And we've been doing this series. They keep coming up in my mind here. Called Tales of the Kingdom and Tales of the Restoration. And these wonderful tales are these tales of a young boy named Scarboy. And he is he's an orphan. And where he lives in the enchanted city, run by an evil ruler, orphans are not allowed to exist. They are taken as slaves, and they are put into slave labor, working to work the furnaces that power the whole city because no sun is allowed in the city. But you hear rumors of there's a king. And there's another kingdom, another place, and it's wonderful tales. And Scarboy finds his way through this gate and into a whole other kingdom. And everything different in this kingdom. Everything is changed. And he has a really hard time adjusting to it. Because all he knows, even though it was terrible living in Enchanted City, it's all he knew. And so in everything, all the ethics, and it's an illustration there of the kingdom of the world versus the kingdom of God, it takes him a long time to learn who is this king. He doesn't know what a king is, and a servant king, and a king who loves, and a king who requires obedience and loves, and it's all backwards. And for many of us too, the whole idea of the kingdom of God, it's backwards. It's backwards not so much from what we can articulate. Many of us can say what it means to be in the kingdom of God, what it looks like, and you know, we know some scriptures that talk a little bit about it. But what about living it? here and now. So how do we do this week? How do we do as living in the kingdom of God this week? Being servants of Christ and emissaries of Christ. Being children of the King. Last couple of weeks we looked at live at peace with one another. How do we do this week, living at peace with one another? This morning we'll look at a scripture from Ephesians that says, be kind to one another. How do we do? How do we do with being kind to one another, to those you encountered? And the primary focus of the one another's is inside of the family of God. But as we've seen, particularly in the Romans 12 passage, that there is this overlapping component with not just how we respond to those in the church, but how we respond to unbelievers too. How do we do this week? Being kind, forgiving, and loving one another. Well, let's take a look at the Scriptures and see, what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? Let's get it clear from the Word of God. What does it mean? And as always, as last week in Romans, once again in Ephesians now, we're going to get not just the command, but by God's grace, the motivation, the why that enables us to live in the command. So let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. This morning we are going to study verses 29 to 32. To see, what does it mean to live in the kingdom of God? What does it look like? How are we characterized by? I'm going to read verses 20 through 24 of Ephesians chapter 4 as background, and then go in and to read our passage 29 through 32. So we'll start in verse 20. Ephesians 4, verse 20. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. Surely you heard of Him and were taught in Him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. This is God's Word. We see here a command, among other things, other slight different ways of talking about, but the command to be kind to one another. If you remember last week, we talked about in Romans 12, we saw that the pattern that Paul used there, and I referenced that as the pattern he uses elsewhere, but the pattern was he gave a command what not to do. So it was a negative command, and then he flipped it around to a positive command, so the opposite of that, a positive command. And then he gave a why, or a how, or a motive, an enabling reality of God to help us to follow, to obey, to follow the command. So there was a negative and a positive and a why. Well, it's the same thing here in Ephesians chapter 4. And really, through the whole section here, from verses 25 to 32, there's five different negative, positive, why. Negative, positive, why. And this morning, we're going to look at the last two of them. So he gives a command of what not to do, a command of what to do, which are, you know, it's the opposite, and then why. So first, the first command here. In verse 29, the negative command is, do not use words to tear people down. Verse 29. So do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. A word unwholesome there is beautiful. It's not beautiful. It's actually rancid. It's more what it means, rancid. It's like rotten fruit or fish that's been laying out too long in the sun and has begun to just spoil and rot and reek and maggots. And it's good stuff, huh? That's unwholesome. Do not let any rottenness come out of your mouth. Do not let anything come out that just wipes out people and rips people down. So we know from James, the tongue says it's just a small little organ of your body, but has the ability to set fire, set blazes. And we are commanded here, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. We can't say words and say things that are going to rip people down, shred them up, tear them apart. We do it very easily. This is one really terrible reality of marriage, is that the person you know the most, you also have the most weapons to hurt with your tongue. That intimacy that God enables and creates between husband and wife, or between, to a lesser extent, between two very, very dear friends, that very same intimacy, when sin comes in, can be turned around and used as weapons to tear each other down. And we say the most horrible things to the people we love the most. God says, no. No unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That includes, too, when the person's not even there. This is probably such a more significant sin, more damaging sin in the church and in our relationships, capital C church, the worldwide church throughout history, than most other sins have been. Not ranking in terms of punishment, eternal punishment sins, but the effects of gossiping and backbiting and whispering and speaking ill about other people causes such damage. Even if they're not there, it is unwholesome talk. He doesn't say, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth when the person is present. It just says, no unwholesome talk. Don't let any come out of your mouth. Do not use language that punctures people, that wounds them, that deflates them, that takes them and knocks them down a peg. It's a negative command. Do not use words to tear people down. Well, what are we to do instead? Second half of verse 29. Use words to build people up. Second half of verse 29. But only, in other words, only come out of your mouth, only let words come out of your mouth, what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. We are one body. We've been redeemed by Christ. He's our head. We're members of one body. We are here to work together, to love each other, to build each other up, to strengthen each other, to encourage each other. These are all the one another's, to love one another, to be kind to one another, to forgive one another, to encourage one another, to work peace with one another. This is God's command. This is such an enormous part of the book of Ephesians. And we know we've done Ephesians. We spent a couple weeks in Ephesians, right? Year. And we saw that it's a wild book. It starts off in ways that I know are so uncomfortable for men, I know, but it says God predestined His children. Before the foundation of the world, He elects you and predestines you and calls you His children. And it talks about the wonderful ways that God is, this mystery, it says, that God is not just saving the Jews, but saving Gentiles too, and that we're all saved only through faith in Christ. And then it gets to chapter 4. So verses 1 through 3 are all the theology. Chapters 1 through 3. Chapter 4, and then it begins with, therefore, how are we to live now? And it says in chapter 4, verse 2, maintain the unity of the Spirit, because there is one God, one Lord, one Spirit, one baptism. One, we are one. We're the church. We're the body. We're the redeemed people. We're the elect people. We're the predestined children of God. Therefore, be one. It is so important to God that we are one, that we are unified, because when we're not, as we've said numerous times from the Scriptures, when we're not, we blaspheme God, because we say to the world, God is not one. God is divided. God is not faithful. God is not true. God is not loving. And we blaspheme to the world who God is. It's just so important that we are working. We're not just people who ships crossing in the night who happen to move into Holliston or Metro West and therefore just happen to kind of come here to this church and we're just gathered here for Sunday morning and we move on. We are one. We are family. We're one body. Whether we act like it or not, it is the reality for now and for all eternity. And when you're one body, my hands don't work against each other, right? My toes, this is Paul's illustrations from 1 Corinthians, right? My toes don't get jealous of my mouth. And my toes don't say, that's it, I've had enough of that mouth. He's talking so much, I'm going to show him. And kick me in the mouth, which I couldn't do anyways. I don't think I can physically do it. Jeremiah can do that. He can put his feet in his mouth. He can do that. The body doesn't work against each other. No, the body works together. And God commands us here, use words to one another to build each other up. Not to falsely flatter each other or puff each other up or to try to curry favor with someone so you flatter them so they'll like you more or give you something or be more better predisposed towards you, better disposed towards you. No, you build them up. Why? It's a simple reason for this first command section here, negative, positive, and the why. And the why comes in verse 29, the very end. That it may benefit those who listen to your words. The reason why we are to speak words of encouragement, why we are to build each other up, is so that, pretty simple, we will be built up. We will be encouraged. We will be strengthened. We will be brought closer and closer to Jesus. This is what he's talking about here in much of chapter 4 here. Chapter 4, since you are God's children and God has saved you by his own work, then chapters 1 through 3, chapter 4, maintain the unity of the Spirit. How do you do that? God's given you gifts, spiritual gifts to maintain that. And why is he giving you spiritual gifts? That's through verse 11. Verse 12, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So what is the purpose? That God has redeemed us, made us a family, and given spiritual gifts to us so that we would be built up into maturity. It goes on in verse 15 there. It says, so that we're not tossed back and forth in the waves, that we are sure, we are mature, we are secure, we are strong in Jesus as we go out and battle against the principalities and powers of darkness, the evil ones, in the name of Christ. Use words to build one another up. Why? So that it may benefit those who listen. And that implies you got to love each other. Why do I care if my neighbor or someone here is built up unless I love them and recognize that they are the finger and I am the thumb, and I care what happens to the finger if I'm the thumb, because we're one. Well, the second command set of commands here begins in verse 31. The negative side is, do not be bitter towards people. In verse 31 here,
Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice.
Skip verse 30. Sorry about that. Verse 30 says, verse 30 is tied in with verse 29. There. Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving the Holy Spirit, by the way, Holy Spirit's a person, person of the Trinity. You can't grieve a chair. Okay? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by letting unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. That those are paralleled there. It also then goes on to the second part of the verse, which we're looking at now here, to show other ways that we grieve the Holy Spirit, which is by letting bitterness, slander, malice, rage, and anger come into us. This grieves the Spirit of God. Who is the Spirit of God? He's the one who sealed us, back to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He sealed us as a down payment on the inheritance God has given us, which we receive in heaven. We receive on the day of redemption, which is the day when Jesus returns. And goes on then to the second negative command, do not be bitter. So he's saying, get rid of all bitterness. These words here are very strong, and Paul uses different words here to just kind of walk into us the seriousness of this, just all-encompassing nature of this. You know, bitterness is also kind of harshness. That harshness, you know, people who are harsh in their language, right? They'll say things, and you can't necessarily even kind of pinpoint the specific sin in their words, but it's just said with a harshness of tone, with a bitterness of tone in their voices. We're expressly forbidden in Colossians 3:19 for husbands to have bitterness or harshness towards their wives. Rage and anger here are really synonyms. He's saying we've got to get rid of the rage. We've got to get rid of the anger. We can't let that boil over and bubble over and then come out and affect the way that we deal with each other, the way we love each other. Brawling, in this context here, is this idea of screaming and shouting in anger, either at someone who's in our family or at a brother and sister in the Lord. We've got to get rid of that. We can't be folks who just scream all the time. And then slander. Get rid of slander. Slander is anything that looks to rip each other down. And you see that all these here, there's a real parallel between the first command here. Because all these things, all this bitterness and rage and anger, what does it do? Does that, when I have bitterness and harshness and anger and rage within me, when I'm slandering someone, is that building someone up or tearing them down? That tears down. There's a parallels here. Similar commands here, what we're not to do. So instead, what are we to do? The positive side of this command, verse 32. This verse alone, brothers and sisters, meditate on verse 32. It's worth a lifetime of meditation on and reflection on. May God give us strength and mercy and grace in His Spirit to live and obey. Verse 32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. And that word forgiving there, it's absolutely forgiving, but it's actually got a broader context to it. Really saying more, bless one another. Just gather each other up, pour out grace and blessing on one another. Even against those, and there's the connotation of forgiveness here, even against those who have hurt us, who have done wrong against us, who have sinned against us. We saw that in Romans 12, that even those who act evil against us, God commands us to live at peace with them, to seek peace with them. I love these words here. Be kind and compassionate to one another. There's a that we're compassionate to it. The ESV, the English Standard Version, translates that tender-hearted. It's a good translation. Compassion is a good translation. Tender-hearted is a good translation also. Be tender-hearted to
to one another. Simple words, aren't they? Be kind. Yes, yes, we're to be kind, yes. But what a command to follow. What is our heart towards each other? How have we done this week? Think back with me for a moment over this week. What kind of interactions have you had with folks, with your spouse, with your children, with your coworkers, with your friends, with the person who gave you the wrong coffee and didn't give you napkins at the Dunkin' Donuts window, with the person who cut you off in traffic, with the person who hurt you this week, the person who let you down, the person who truly wronged you, truly wronged you. Where we have every right to want vengeance for them. And yet, as we saw last week too, we're forbidden to seek vengeance. Let God avenge. It's His to avenge, says the Lord. Be kind and tender-hearted. This goes beyond just finding the right words. Being kind to someone carries with it a little bit of a connotation of the speaking in the words. And in our own fallen nature, if we're still living kind of one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of God, which we all are, we can kind of conjure up and fake a little bit of being kind to people, where we can kind of put on the right smile and use the right words, and they can walk away thinking we're very kind to them, and then we can turn to our spouse and say something, oh, can you believe that person? Can you believe what they did? That's not kind. That's why I love that word, compassion. Be compassionate, tender-hearted. Now, the reason I like tender-hearted is because now we're talking about an attitude of the heart. I can't fake that. I can't fake being tender-hearted to someone, especially someone who's hurt me. How in the world can I do that? Because we're in family together, is anyone in your family, you ever had people in your family who have upset you? Ever been disappointed by someone in your family? Ever been hurt? Guess what? Same thing, 10 times more, in the kingdom of God. It's going to happen on the earthly side of the church. Not in heaven, not the kingdom of God when it's consummated in heaven. That will not happen anymore. Thanks be to God. We hurt each other. And most of us hold grudges. And we kind of divide up our church into people that we like and those that we don't like. And we just hang out with the folks we like, and the ones we don't like, when we cross them in the hallway or when we pass them the plate for communion, we give them a nice little smile and we go on. That's not tender-hearted. Yes, they may have wronged you truly, honestly, deeply, but that's not tender-hearted. How in the world can I be compassionate to someone, to anyone, especially those who've hurt me? How in the world? Do I have to pull up my bootstraps and just work really hard at it and start off by doing a fake smile and then, you know, hopefully it'll start to stick after a long time? No. That's not what Ephesians 32 says. Is the power, is the why, is the how. Be kind and compassionate to one another. How? What are you talking about? Where is this coming from? Where can I do that? It doesn't say because, but it is implied. Forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. It's not a throwaway line. Oh, Paul, he just always has to end his sentences of God and Christ and the Spirit and just goes off on all these rants. When we ponder, live in the reality, have right in our faces all the time the reality, the depth of our sin and God's forgiveness of our sin, there is the source of us being able to now forgive others, be compassionate towards others, seek to bless others. Our problem is that we don't think we're that bad sinners. We don't think sin's so bad. Especially if we've been to church for a long time, we've been born again for a long time, we kind of think we're pretty good. And it's so easy for us to lose that Jesus had to have His hands nailed to a cross and bleed and suffocate to death for my sins to be forgiven, for me to be brought into right relationship with God. And that my lack of compassion to someone, just once, sends Jesus to the cross. Sin is bad. We talked about that and we looked at the series on what is the gospel. And when we contemplate, Lord, you have forgiven me? You aren't going to wipe me out? You aren't killing me? You killed your son instead of me? That you took all my sins and you separated them as far from me as the east is from the west? That my slate is white, washed clean, and that now you look at me, you don't see my unrighteousness and horror and filth, but you see not only just a clean slate, but the righteousness of Christ imputed onto me? That you have loved me so and forgiven me? There, when we wrestle with that, when we sit there and dwell on that forever, there's the source of compassion and tenderheartedness and forgiveness and kindness to one another. Because whatever sin you perform against me or whatever I perform against you is nothing compared to what we each have done to God, and God forgave. God wiped out. And God treats us now tender-hearted kindness and compassion. Who have we been unkind to this week, this past week? Who was it? Think back. Who was it that we were unkind to this week? Dwell and wrestle with and contemplate what it is that God forgave you of, and the cost it had on Him. And then how are we going to react and respond to everyone we meet this week, coming up now? What will be our heart attitude, our words, our approach, our stance before every person we meet this week? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. None of us deserve to stand here. None of us deserve to have breath or have life. We deserve to be wiped out because we have so scorned and rejected you. Words cannot express, but we say thank you that in Christ Jesus, you forgive us, and you make us your children, and you love us. God, change our hearts, soften our hearts, that we become kind, compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving people to one another. Oh, Spirit, this is impossible by ourselves. It is a work that you must perform, and so we pray to you, and we pray to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.